Welcome to the Mountain Brook Baptist Church podcast. We pray that this message will help you in your walk with Christ. The title of Dr. Dortch's sermon is God Finishes Everything He Starts. The big idea is that we are inevitably a people in process, but relying on divine grace assures us that we will become all God intends us to be.
It's good to see you this morning. And it is my privilege to introduce to you the newest members of Mountain Brook Baptist Church, Chris and Janelle Hodges, and their daughter Lindsay. They're in the back. Would y'all please stand? They have their other daughter Katie with us today. Chris and Janelle are coming on transfer of letter from a sister church in our community. They've moved into the Mountain Brook area and have been attending with us for some months, and we just are so thankful that God has led you and your family to be a part of our congregation. And Lindsay, how excited we are that you're making this commitment to name Jesus as your Savior and Lord and to begin that pilgrimage of faith that brings us each day more and more the joy of God's salvation. And Katie, we look forward to the day when you'll make that decision to name Jesus as your Savior and Lord as well. So if you join me in welcoming the Hodges into our church family, let them know that by your saying amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn with me to Paul's letter to the Philippians. We are considering the theme of certain truths for uncertain times. And here is one that we can rely on. It will sustain us every single day, more and more each day. Philippians, the first chapter, the sixth verse, where Paul says, I am being confident in this, every day growing in his confidence, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. May God add his blessings to this, the reading of his word. You may remember back in high school physics class learning about the law of inertia as formulated by Sir Isaac Newton, that states in part that a body in motion will continue in motion until it is acted upon by an outside force, and then that object that has been in motion comes to a screeching halt. You know, that principle, that law of inertia applies not just to bodies in motion or objects that are out there in everyday existence. It also can apply to more inert things like projects and assignments and duties and responsibilities. You understand what it's like to have so many things on your plate that you know you need to be about, and yet in the course of your everyday experience, you encounter all manner of interruptions and disruptions, and things happen that kind of throw you off your game so that you just can't seem to get around to completing what you may have started a while back. You multiply that reality with a pandemic. I mean, think about all of the projects that you were anticipating doing in the year 2020 and all of the responsibilities that you were getting ready to undertake and all of the other tasks that you were looking forward to accomplishing in this signal year 2020, and then all of it just put on hold by COVID. And now, you know, we're learning how to live with this next normal, and yet in the face of it, we know that, well, I've got to get back to what I said I needed to accomplish. But we just can't find the wherewithal to do so. Our strength is sapped and our energy is gone, and we got to gear up. What difference might it make if in your failed attempts to resume what you had begun a while back that got halted by the pandemic, what if you were to consider another outside force that you might invite into your life that could strengthen you and empower you for the work that you know you need to be about? What difference might that make? Now, that's a question that the Apostle Paul contemplated as he was writing his letter to the church at Philippi. And Paul had a lot of time to think about such questions because he wrote Philippians from prison. You talk about an interruption, a disruption. We're going to get through this pandemic. We don't know when. Can't circle a date on the calendar, but it's going to happen. Paul, on the other hand, had no guarantees as to when his prison sentence would be ended. And so while in prison, Paul was trying to process God's call upon his life and how he might be able to continue to give himself to God's calling in his life, even from prison, which is why Paul writes these prison epistles like Philippians and Ephesians and other letters that Paul wrote from jail. And as Paul writes his letter to the Philippians, he thinks about how much support he has received from that particular community of faith. In fact, in the verses preceding, the one that I read for you, in the very first chapter, Paul tells the church at Philippi that he thanks God. Every remembrance that he has of God, he praises God for how the Philippian Christians have joined him in what Paul calls the partnership of the gospel. In other words, even though I'm in prison, you're not. And you're in a place where God can use you. And I find great joy in remembering that fact. So Paul writes this letter to the church at Philippi to encourage them to consider how God might work in their midst to do what God has called all of them about. And so Paul writes this letter, which includes this great promise. There is an outside force in this world that when we find ourselves having come to a screeching halt, can enter into our hearts and our lives and strengthen and empower us and move us forward toward the good future. God has all of us to know. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. Paul, knowing the possibilities that abound within Philippi because of how they are such a capable people in such a strategic place with so many resources at their disposal, Paul invites them to consider how God can move in their midst in such a way that God can bring about every single thing in their experience that God wills to do. All because of his grace, all because of his mercy, all because of his unmerited favor through their faith in Jesus Christ. You cannot understand or appreciate the essence of Christianity without a full and detailed comprehension of grace. Grace, in so many ways, is the one variable in the equation of faith that gives promise to people who have reached a place where they feel as if they can go not another step because of the demands of life and the challenges of life and the disappointments of life and the interruptions of life. And yet, grace comes into their experience in such a way that it provides them with all that they need to continue to move forward to the glory of God, one step at a time, one day at a time. Maybe that is someone's story here this morning. Now you think about all that you feel led to do for the cause of Jesus Christ in your own life, in your own experience, where God has placed you. You yearn to be faithful. You yearn to be someone whom God can use to help other people experience the joy of God's salvation. But in these last months, you've just sort of reached a place where things have kind of come to a standstill because of all the disappointments and all of the cancellations and all of the interruptions that you've had to contend with during this season of COVID. And you've reached a place where you know in your own experience, I need to get going. I need to do better. I need to get on the ball for Jesus. And yet, you just can't find the answer to begin moving in the direction that you want to move in, and you know God wants you to move in. What might it mean if instead of trying to gin up and generate more power within yourself, you came to the realization that's not really how this thing works? Our faith is about what God does in us and about what God does through us. And if you clinged to the promise that Paul offered the Philippians, that the God who began a good work in you would in fact, by His grace, not by your effort, by His grace, bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. We talk a lot about grace. We sing a lot about grace. But have we fully understood and embraced the raw power of the concept? I'm not sure. You know, we can talk about an athlete who moves with grace or a dancer who moves with grace or someone who is so charming that he or she exudes grace. That's not what the Bible is talking about. And one of the reasons that we prefer to think in those categories when it comes to grace is because of how we have been conditioned, how we have been trained, how we have learned how to base our lives on what we might call an economy of merit. How many times have you heard someone say, how many times have you said yourself, I just want what I deserve. I just want what I deserve. And I'm going to work for what I think I deserve. How many times have you caught yourself paralyzed by the trap of the life that you yearn for is a life that you must be responsible for. And that is why in this world we are so infatuated with winners and losers. And why we tell ourselves that unless you try hard and you be responsible, you may find yourself on the losing end of every circumstance and situation. And the only way to become a winner in life is to learn how to improve in everything that you undertake so that you excel at that thing, that you exude a spirit of excellence. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that the life that God wills for us to know is a life that none of us would ever be able to earn or merit. I don't care how much effort you might give to earning a life. That's not going to happen. Not the life to which God invites you to know. The life that God wills for you to know is a life that you must receive. A life that God makes possible. And that you embrace because of your faith in what God has done for you in the gift of Jesus Christ. That's what we mean when we talk about grace. It's not something that we exhibit. It's not something that we express. It's something that God makes available to us. And we receive. So that in the economy of grace, there are no winners and there are no losers. In God's sight, everybody matters. God accepts us just as we are. And God's desire is to see us become even more of what He's created us to be. He who began a good work in you will complete it to the day of Christ Jesus. What might it make in terms of your abundant living? How much more fulfillment would you know in your everyday experience, if the air you breathed and the ground that you walked on were all infused with grace? If you found yourself going through life with the ability to rise above disappointments and setbacks, and quite frankly, failures for which you were responsible, what if you experienced this power that uplifted you and sustained you and set you on a course that enabled you to know more joy in your everyday life? When we think about grace and when we sing about grace, the one song that comes to everyone's mind, even people who don't claim to be people of faith, is of course the song Amazing Grace. Now, written in the 19th century, it's been recorded over and again from all manner of artists, from all kinds of musical genres. It really is amazing, pun intended, how people are drawn to this song about how in this life what we really need is not what we deserve. What we really yearn for is more than we deserve, more than we can ever earn in our own power. You look at that song, Amazing Grace, and I think one of the reasons that we are so drawn to it is because it helps us to appreciate the ark of salvation, as I refer to it. The ark of salvation. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. At one time, I was lost, but now I'm found. At one time, I was blind, but now I see. What Paul was referring to in his letter to the Philippians, the God who began a good work in you. This morning, we welcomed Lindsay into the fellowship of the church. Upon her profession of faith in Jesus through believers' baptism, a decision that none of us, Chris and Janelle, could not make for their daughter and will never be able to make it for their other daughter, Katie. I'd love to have made this decision for people over the course of my life. I can't do it. It's a decision that God awakens in the heart of every person. It begins with God, He who began a good work in you. And as we are able to appreciate this love that accepts us as we are, this love that desires us to be more than we ever thought we were capable of being, that's the beginning of salvation. The problem with us Baptists is that we tend to stop right there. Salvation becomes a transaction. Okay, Doug has made his profession of faith. That's all Doug needs to do. That's not what the Bible says. And that's not what the song reminds us that we need to be about. Amazing grace through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come, that there is this power that is drawing me in life to a better place, from the place where I was to the place that I yearn to be. What in the life of the church we know as the doctrine of sanctification, this growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We need to be encouraging one another each day to become more and more in the image of Jesus. He who began a good work in you will bring it. God does that. He will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus, when we have been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. That glorification when we are transformed into the very image of Christ, finally, fully, forever. This ark of salvation is all something that God brings about by way of His grace. And when you see that and embrace it, it changes your life. It transforms you from the inside out, as it did the soul who wrote the song originally. You know the song. Do you know the story behind Amazing Grace? It is a remarkable story of one who discovered that the God who began a good work in him would in fact bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. His name is John Newton. Written in the 19th century. Grew up the son of a shipmaster, and in those days, men followed in the footsteps of their fathers. So John Newton became a shipmaster himself on a slave ship. This is the mid-19th century, bringing slaves from Africa to America, to subject them to that bondage that has become not just for us in the South, but for all Americans, our original sin. John Newton was one who was part and party of that and profited from it quite handsomely. As his story goes, it's kind of a Jonah-like experience. He's He's bringing slaves from Africa to America, and along the way there's a shipwreck and there is a miraculous recovery, and Newton has something of a conversion experience, though it's not enough of an experience that compels him to leave the slave trafficking industry. He returns to England, where he was born, to Liverpool, to recover, and his every intention was, as soon as he was physically able, to return to the ship and to the trade. And while he was in Liverpool, he began attending church. And he listened to the preaching of one of the great evangelists of the 19th century, George Whitefield. And he listened to the preaching of the Wesley brothers. Our Methodist friends traced their roots to the Wesleys, John and Charles. God began to do a work in John Newton. And he saw how that grace that had delivered him from an untimely death on the high seas was now compelling him to change course and to move in an entirely different direction, one that he had never fathomed taking. Began studying the Bible in its original languages, Hebrew and Greek, and answered a call to the gospel ministry and became ordained as an Anglican clergyman, what we would know as an Episcopal clergyman here in America. And for the rest of his life, he dedicated himself to abolishing the practice from which he had profited for so very many years. That's what grace does. Now you understand, when you hear those words, amazing grace, how sweet the sound, my life is so much better. That saved, Newton considered himself, rightly so, a wretch. That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see through many dangers, toils, and snares. I have already come. It's grace that's brought me safe thus far, and grace that will lead me home. He who began a good work in you, God's not through with you yet. God has still much to do in you and through you by means of his grace in Jesus Christ. This is not a sermon to encourage you to get on the ball for Jesus, try harder, do more. It's instead a call to open your life to that outside force that will not bring your sense of bliss and joy to a screeching halt, but will propel it and intensify it and give you an abundance that you never could have experienced. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it to the day of Christ Jesus. And I trust this morning you would see your need for God to be doing in you what you will never be able to do by yourself. That love that accepted you just as you were, and that love that loves you so much that it will not rest until it makes you more. It loves you too much to let you stay that way. Every day, as you open your heart to God's grace in Jesus Christ, it will more and more make you into the person that God has created you to be. that Jesus is redeeming you to be. Until the day comes that you stand before Jesus, on that day that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you hear Jesus say to you, "Well done. Well done, you good and faithful servant. I helped you finish. I made you complete. Well done. Well done."
Thank you so much for joining us today. We pray that today's message brought you hope as we continue to love God and live with grace and generosity. Don't forget to check back here for more podcasts. And as always, go out and do the Lord's good work.